I'm listening to myself speak. I expect Phil's going to turn the volume down. Do I have a loud booming voice that fills the room quite easily?
Yeah.
I think I do, don't I? Amen. Let's open with a quick prayer. I'm going to move this forward. I've got to have my little escapes when I pace about. I don't want to be trapped. Yeah, Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we're here today. We thank you that we've been able to worship you. We thank you that you have shown us love. We thank you that we have loved you back. We thank you that you want to speak words of truth to us today. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit does far more than my words can ever do. And I pray you speak into each one of our hearts and you give each one of us something to take away with us today. Some point of revelation, some point of transformation, some point of resurrection life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Here we go. Is God? There is a question. There is a thing that theologians debate and that atheists bring up all the time. It is called the hiddenness of God. And we're going to look at that question today. The unbeliever will say, if God is this God you talk about is so loving and so wonderful and so powerful, why can't I see him? People say that, don't they? Why do people say that? They say, where is this God? What does the Christian say? Even in our lives, and we know there is a God. We have met him. We have loved him. And yet sometimes it seems like he's playing hide and seek with us. Sometimes we think, why aren't you more obvious? I want to be in your presence. I want to know you. And yet you seem distant. Where are you, God? Where are you? Why are you not more obvious? You say you want to be known. Why are you not more obvious? That is a genuine question. If you've never asked that question, you perhaps have forgotten to think. Because I think it's a pretty obvious question. It's a question I've asked a lot. I feel that I've taken a little step towards an answer, which has been helpful. It's brought me some freedom. And I hope I'm going to help you with that today. Why is he not more obvious? This is what the psalmist says. The psalmist is reiterating this problem that we face. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? That's us, isn't it? We're like that deer. We thirst for God. And we ask the question, where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? Life is tough. Tears become your food day and night. There is sadness. And people mock us and think, well, you claim this God of love and yet you seem to be struggling. They say, where is your God? And we say, where are you, God? Where are you, God, in my time of difficulty? Well, sometimes we are hungry for God, but we don't seem to find him. We can't seem to find him. Where do we look when we want an answer to these sorts of questions? When we want to find God, where do we look? You're quite right. We look in the Bible, don't we? We're looking for God. We're thinking, I think he's there, but where is he? Let's have a look at some scripture. Jeremiah. Always check now, which is a good idea because it didn't click the way I'd hoped it would. There we go. Yeah. Well, you think up there, that's up there, isn't it? That's it. Cool. Jeremiah, God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And from the New Testament, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. It's in the Bible. It tells us what to do. At this point, we know the answer. The talk is over. We can all go home. Problem. These verses seem very, very simple. They seem to imply that it's quite easy. But following them seems to be very difficult, doesn't it?
Yeah.
This seems difficult. It should be easy. Look for God and you'll find him. He wants to be found. He doesn't want to hide. He wants us to find him. It's easy. He says, I really want you to find me. Come looking. I'm there. And yet we find it hard. Why do we find it hard? Oh, we're going into a bit of neuroscience now. Now, I'm not a neuroscientist. Is there anybody in the room who's a neuroscientist? Is there anybody in the room who's telling fibs? Okay, so the reason I'm saying that I'm not a neuroscientist is this is simplified. I'm using this to make the point, okay? If you want to look at brain chemistry, this is not a teaching on brain chemistry, but we've got some basic points here. Now, when we look at this, okay, when we have some in our brains, we have these things called neurotransmitters, okay? God has given us brains with chemicals that work in them to help us in life. When something happens which is good, which is on the right hand side there, when something satisfies us, these neurotransmitters, there's one called serotonin. You may have heard of that word. It's in antidepressants. Yeah? Serotonin gives you a sense of pleasure. God has made our brains to help us enjoy life. We get serotonin. We also, particularly in personal, intense experiences, we get a thing called oxytocin. It's called the bonding neurotransmitter. You find that in childbirth. Okay? If you're a lady and you've ever had a baby, when you give birth, you get a big flood of oxytocin, and it makes you love that baby, even the ugly ones. Yeah? I'll tell you, when I was born, the doctor looked at my mum and slapped her. So, we have oxytocin. It comes at certain times. It bonds us. And this goes into our brain. What happens is when that experience fades away over time, or something stressful happens in our life, we get a need. We're designed to enjoy life. And when we're not enjoying life, for whatever reason, just a faded memory or a stress point comes up, there's a thing called cortisol that comes in. And it's in our brains, and it tells us, this is not good. I need something to make me feel better. Cortisol, need. We go from satisfaction to need. When we have need, we want, we desire satisfaction again. And our brain has this lovely neurotransmitter. You've probably heard of it. It's called dopamine. Who's heard of dopamine? It's been doing the rounds in the last 10 or 20 years. People have heard about dopamine, haven't they? Dopamine is the thing in your brain that says, I really want something. Goes to your memory, goes to and says, what makes me happy? What satisfies my craving? What satisfies my desire? And dopamine makes you hunger and thirst and desire something. It gives you the motivation. It's the chemical in your brain that will make you drive 1,000 miles to knock on the door of someone you once knew. Yeah? Dopamine is the chemical in your brain that will make you do crazy things. It says, it's the thing that says, you need this and you need it now. Nothing else counts. It prioritizes and it drives you. Dopamine drives so many things, and it's a chemical of desire. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has given us brains with this cycle in them, so that when we are not satisfied, we seek out the things that make us happy. It's a normal cycle, and it's wonderful. There's a problem though, isn't there? Not that one, not yet. That way. Can I get the right click? Oh dear. I think that's the one. Whew! Got on the right slide. You've seen most of the talk now. you're just filling in your own talk, aren't you? Making up. What's he going to say about that slide? What's he going to say about that slide? Oh, dear. Okay, so we have this thing. The path to addiction. Now, look at this lady. She's my twin sister. We were separated at birth. Okay. On the right, we see the right choice.
Salad.
Healthy food for your stomach. On the left, junk food indeed. She is looking at that. Do you know what's going on in her brain? Dopamine. I want this. I'm craving this. I desire this. It's because she's had the satisfaction of sugar in excess in the past. And now her brain is saying sugar makes you happy. Go for sugar. Go for sugar. Go for sugar. I'm not going to say cake. I'm going to say sugar. Because I don't want anyone to feel condemned or guilty or ashamed in public. I would not do that. That is an ungodly thing to do. So we get this thing about so what addiction is when our brains are telling us to go for something that is not good for us. This is not a good thing. It leads to problems, especially when bad choices are made. So illicit drugs and some legal ones, these can act like dopamine in our brains. They create this intense sense of desire which floods our brains, and they make us go crazy. You know what happens when your brain gets flooded with dopamine? It can't handle it. It's too much. And so what your brain starts doing is it starts saying, I'm overwhelmed. I can't cope with this level of intensity. I'll start shutting down the receptors, and it starts closing them off. This is too much. Stop it, stop it, stop it. It starts. So what then happens is when your brain has shut off all these little receptors to get the same feeling, to get the same satisfaction, you need more of the experience. Your brain is trying to protect you from the intensity, and so you need even more intense stuff to get the same feeling and to get the sense of satisfaction. This is addiction. Okay? The things that we crave create the craving in the first place, and each time we indulge in them, it makes it worse. But it's not only drugs that do this to us. There are behavioural addictions as well. Some common ones are overeating, comfort eating. It's a bit unwise for me, a man who's clearly a bit on the chubby side, to stand up here and say this, so I'm going to own it. Yeah, I've got a problem, haven't I? I like my food a bit too much. Some of the rest of us do as well. Excessive screen times. Screen time on our phones. Do you know that the average person touches their phone something like 1,000 times a day? Their finger goes to their phone. Swipe, 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 press, click, click, click. Put it down. Oh, I wonder if anybody's messaged me. Ooh, click, 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 click. Ooh, 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 look at this. Did you know this celebrity has found the answer to life? Click, ooh, ooh, that ad looks interesting. Ooh, and we get addicted. Even looking at a screen creates a little bit of dopamine in your brain, and it goes in this cycle that goes wrong, and we start craving it. And some people can't put their phones down. It's most obvious in small children. You know, as a parent, that the screen will do stuff in your child's brain that will get them distracted. And you want a bit of peace and quiet. So what do? You give the child the screen. You give them a phone. They start playing games. They start swiping. They start clicking. Then they can't put it down. I've got a friend with a little kid, 6 years old. This kid cannot exist unless he's holding a phone, clicking on it. Dopamine. Addiction. Addicted to a phone. These things, they're ways in which we regulate our moods, and sometimes they become unhealthy. They take up too much of our time over what should be our higher priorities. Even small things become mood regulators, little things. We allow them to be the things that drive whether we are happy or sad. For me, hobbies can be obsessive. I won't tell you, go through them all now, but my wife would tell you that I'm pretty obsessive about hobbies. I've managed to curb most of it, but I can get really into something and it usually lasts about 3 years until I can shake it off. But we all can fall prey to these things that drive us all the time. Lots of things produce dopamine. It's actually a good thing when it's done in the right way, but things can become out of hand and we become tied into them and we can't escape them, can we? That's called slavery. And yet Jesus Christ says he wants to set us free. He wants us free of these things so that we can focus on him. Let's see if I can get onto Morpheus now. If Morpheus says it, it must be true, eh? Who knows the Matrix? Give me a show of hands if you know the Matrix and you know who this character is. That's not a lot of hands. My goodness. Okay, he's a famous film character. That's all I'll say. It's called The Matrix. Very famous film. What if I told you nothing in this world can satisfy you? Temporarily, things might seem to, but they're only really scratching an itch that they can't take away. Drugs cannot satisfy us. Cannabis, tobacco, alcohol, harder stuff. They dull the pain, but they do not heal it. Sex cannot satisfy us. Sex is nice in the right context, but sex on its own does not satisfy, whether in person or through pornography. It will not satisfy you. A life given over to pursuing sex will not satisfy you nor make you happy. Money and wealth cannot satisfy us. How much do you want? Do you know, for the person who's addicted to material goods and money, the answer is always, oh, just a little more. That's the same with any addiction. You always think just a little more will satisfy you, because it's the thing that satisfies the craving short term is the thing that creates the craving, and it doesn't satisfy you fully. So it always leaves you wanting a little bit more. Status, reputation, celebrity cannot satisfy us. Believing we're right on every subject cannot satisfy. Do you know when someone agrees with you, you get a dopamine flow in your brain? It feels good. It feels good. In social media, we call this the echo chamber. Yeah? When everybody agrees with you, it feels good, so you stay there. You become addicted to your little corner of the internet where you exchange similar views with people who say you're right, and it feels so good, you don't want to leave. You get stuck in a dark place where slowly those views become more and more extreme and drive us into dangerous thinking. Loving anything in the world cannot satisfy us. Let's look at that a little bit more. Love is love. You've heard that, haven't you? If you love it, it must be good, because love is good. God is love. What does John say? He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. There are some loves which are wrong. There are some loves which are directed at the wrong object. If your love is directed at the wrong object, then the love of the Father will not be in you. If you prioritize the wrong things over what God has called good, you'll find yourself not loving God anymore. Love can come from the wrong source. As it says there, it can come. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world tempts us to love things which God has not asked us to love. And love that produces the wrong fruit is not love at all. God's love produces something eternal in our hearts and in our lives. He prepares us for an eternity with him. He calls us to love him above all, to love him with our hearts, our minds, our souls and our strength. That's what God calls us to do, and to love one another. God does not call us to temporary love. He calls us to eternal love. He calls us to love that produces fruit that lasts. There's a lot of things that demand our love, demand our attention, demand our desire. How are we going to get satisfaction? Where are we going to find true satisfaction? God himself is our satisfaction. We have a God-shaped hole in our lives that nothing else can fill. Why are we trying to cram it full of anything or everything else? Why are we doing that? I speak to myself as much as to anybody else. I'm telling you my journey here and say maybe you've experienced similar things. There's a God-shaped hole. You know what a jigsaw's like? My wife likes to make jigsaw puzzles. You've got to find a piece that fits. The hole in your heart is God-shaped. God is the one who truly satisfies. And if you put anything else in there, it will not satisfy. It will leave you. If you try and put the wrong piece in the jigsaw, doesn't it look awful? Mm-hmm. Yeah? It's frustrating to force it in, and it looks awful afterwards because it doesn't belong. What belongs in our hearts is the love of God and nothing else. We need to find satisfaction in God. Psalm 107. For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. He is our satisfaction. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37. You notice that when you delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. But if you delight in the Lord, what does that mean? That means your desire is for him. If you want God, if you desire God, then you will find God. This is the start point of this talk. Delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is from Isaiah. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, that's doing what God called us to do, is to love our neighbours. If we lay down ourselves for the sake of others and seek the good of our neighbours and those who are lost and hurting in this world, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your life may be a sun-scorched land. You may not have much going for you. You may have difficulty. You may have trouble. But if you are following God, even though you live in a desert place circumstantially, your life is going to be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your needs will be satisfied. Your circumstances may be difficult, but when you are living with Jesus Christ, when he is the focus of your attention, you will be filled with joy. You will be filled with delight. You will be filled with peace. You will have hope in your heart, and you will know the one who is calling you. You will know the one who is going to take you home to be with him for eternal bliss one day. Amen. The circumstances of this life, and I agree, comfort is nice, but the circumstances of this life will not matter when you walk with Jesus Christ. See what Moses said. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. How do you feel when you wake up in the morning? Do you know, I asked God most nights, I say, as I go to sleep tonight, Lord, this is my final thought usually, as I go to sleep tonight, Lord, take me into heaven with you. Let this sleeping time be a time in heaven. And I do not know what he does whilst I sleep, because I don't remember it. But you know, every morning I wake up somehow thinking about God. I wake up thinking about scripture. I wake up thinking about the love of God. Something goes on. His unfailing love makes us wake up and think, yeah, another day with the God of love in my life. I want to be honest here. It's not every morning, but it is quite a lot of them. There are some bad days. We all have bad days, okay? But most mornings I wake up with that. In fact, I've become irritating. Luckily, none of you wake up in the morning and see my face. Only my wife has the pleasure of that. And she knows that, well, she actually goes downstairs first. And she knows that she goes downstairs, she sits in her chair. When I get up and come down a bit later, she goes, morning. And I say, I'm not mourning, I'm rejoicing. Get your theology right. And she is a long-suffering woman. And she sort of goes, oh, not again. But it's true. It's true. We can't rejoice. If God is satisfies us, we wake up not dreading the day, but anticipating the good things of the day. He, Jesus, is meant to be our dopamine provider, our desire, and our satisfaction. So we go back to this question, the hiddenness of God. Why is it not easy? Why is it hard? The answer, actually, it's quite straightforward in all of this. I've talked a lot about some of the problems we face and the things that distract us. The answer is that God does not force us. He gives us free will and he lets us choose without coercion. He says in Deuteronomy, and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. He never forces himself on us. He invites us to choose. He's gentle. He steps back when we say no. And he steps forwards when we say yes. He wants us to say yes, but as much as it hurts him, he accepts our no, and he respects our boundaries. The loudest dopamine hit is the one that gets our attention, but the dopamine hit from God is the one that satisfies our soul. If we allow other things to dominate our thinking, and we seek them for satisfaction, we will hardly notice God. If we lay down everything else and push it to one side, we hear God, we know him better, and bit by bit, his presence becomes louder and louder in our lives until we find our motivation is tied to his presence. That becomes our desire. His still, small voice becomes a deafening roar, and we become addicted to God. Let's think about those verses again. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I want to put to you that if we understand these verses, we realize they're not a command, they're an invitation. They're an invitation to prioritize God in our lives. How are we going to deal with desire? Do you know what? Willpower is not the answer. I can't resist anything. Once that dopamine gets in my head, I'm focused. I've got a fish tank at the moment. I've got three fish in it, and they swim around, and my cats are going berserk. They got cat dopamine going on in their brains. Gimme, 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 I want, gimme, gimme, gimme. We can all be like that, can't we? With whatever it is. We get obsessed. The battle is in our mind. We need to take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We need to win the battle in our minds. We need to take our thoughts captive. 2 easy steps to being free of anything. Think it through until you decide you want to change your behaviour. Read about the subject, study it, discuss it with friends, discuss it with your church leaders, pray about it. Think it through. Step 2, change your behaviour. Decide you don't want to do something anymore, then stop. And if you can't find it easy to stop, you haven't thought it through enough. Thinking through something again is a biblical word. To rethink, the word from the Latin is repent. It's not about judgment, it's about a change of attitude. It's about thinking through something from a different perspective and thinking, this is not helping me. I want to stop it. It's easy to give up something you don't like. Yeah? What don't we like? Let's say, I don't know. Chocolate. Well, most of us probably love chocolate. Let's say some sort of poison, some sort of bitter poison. If I came around a dish now and said, do you want some bitter poison? No one's going to take it. No one's going to take bitter poison. If I say chocolate, thank you very much. We'll all take the chocolate, won't we? Because one we think is nice, and one we think is horrible. If we understand what certain behaviours are doing to us, are not helping us, they're damaging us, why would you do it to yourself? You wouldn't. So we need to think it through properly. And I do understand in saying this that it actually sometimes takes a lot of thinking to get there. It takes a lot of thinking to get there sometimes, a lot of praying, a lot of discussion. This repenting. There are so many verses about laying down our lives or dying to self. Right. When Robin was speaking earlier, you seemed to bring up quite a few of them, I think. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Come on, you can do it. That's part 3, that's part 2. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. It's not saying your family's bad. Your family's a good thing. But he's saying, where's your priority? Where's your love? Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You know, these verses seem really harsh, but I love these verses. To me, they're words of freedom. They're words of freedom where God says to us, if you just lay everything down and find yourself in me, that is true freedom. Stop pursuing stuff for yourself. Lay down your ambition. Lay down your desire for your own reputation, for your own status, for your own success. Lay it down and be tied to his success, for he is the victor. He is the king. And he asks us to lay it all down for him. Dying to self is not about losing your identity. It's about losing the version of you that was never God's design. It's hard. Dying to self is hard. It hurts, but it's the flesh that hurts. The spirit rejoices. You might find in your life half of you is rejoicing and half of you is mourning. Your spirit is rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Your flesh is mourning the fact that it is being sacrificed and you've had to climb on a cross with him. It's hard, but the joy is better. So when we give up our control, putting our plans and desires to one side, then we allow God to be God, and we truly find ourselves. So my message to you today is to get addicted to God. Shut out the noise of everything else. Don't listen to the things that draw your attention. Go and find God. When you're hurting, when you're craving, what will actually satisfy your soul? God will satisfy your soul. Jesus Christ will satisfy your soul. Seek him and pursue him. And again, I thought it was interesting, Robin, you said it earlier. This is the last thing I put in this talk. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Let him and him alone be the still, small voice that speaks to you. Be still. Quiet your soul. Listen to him. Let Jesus Christ be the source of your motivation and desire. Let him be the one that causes dopamine to flood through your brain. Let him be the one to satisfy your soul. Amen. Amen. Do you know, I think, Janet, could we play just one? You want to do something? Okay.